This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
When your children grow up in life, there are waypoints, I call them, there are benchmarks that you remember as your children grow up of things that have happened and happen in their lives that mark a change point in their life. It's interesting what I remember. I remember some things that some of you may think are a little strange, but I'm a strange person, so I remember strange things. I remember the first time our oldest, our daughter Elizabeth, was able to get up on a Saturday morning by herself, and for the first time, she didn't come into the bedroom and say, "Get me some cereal, Dad." I remember that first Saturday that I heard her get up, I heard her walk into the kitchen, I heard her pull up a chair and get down the Fruit Loops or some other nutritional cereal and bring that down from the shelf and open the refrigerator, get the milk and pour it and sit down by the television. And I remember saying, "Annie, do you realize what this means?" She did this totally on her own. Of course, she was 15 years old at the time, but that was a different story. But that was something that I remember, a significant event. I remember her getting her driver's license. I remember getting her first car and co-signing for that first car and so forth and so on. But one interesting thing that I remember was her senior year of college in Michigan. She called me and said, "Dad, my car broke down. It's done for, the one you bought me in high school, and it's gone." So I went out and bought a car, another used car, a newer car. And I said, "Well, Elizabeth, I assume you're going to fax me the paperwork so I can co-sign, be the guarantor on the car loan." And she said, "No, Dad, I took care of it. They just accepted my signature. I'm fine." And I said, "You're kidding. You signed your own loan and you got your own loan on a car?" And she said, "Yeah, the bank up here just lent it to me, the money." She was able to sign her own name as the guarantor of her own loan, and that was a first-time experience, especially since, as a father, I was used to being the one who's the guarantor. Some of you are doing that right now. You know exactly what I mean. What does that have to do with the message today? Simply this. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says Jesus is the guarantee or the guarantor of a new covenant. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people who were used to the word covenant. Covenant probably is the most important word in the Jewish religion, next to the name of God himself, covenant. God is a covenant God. He's always had a covenant, which means agreement with his people. A covenant through Abraham, a covenant through Moses, through the law. And so these people were very used to the term covenant and covenant language and what that means. And the Hebrew writer today says this: Jesus is the guarantor of a new covenant, which impacts you, not just Jewish people. It impacts me, not just Jewish believers 2,000 years ago. It impacts people in this part of Ohio who need to know about Jesus Christ in a special way today, where the series title is called Jesus Is, and He's the Guarantor. And that's a word for somebody to know that you have someone, get this, who not only says, "I will bring salvation into your life, I guarantee it." And Jesus said, "I'm the guarantor. Through my death on the cross, through my death, burial, and resurrection, I'm the one who guarantees what is to come." It's in the book of Hebrews. We're in the 7th chapter as we continue going through this book. Hebrews 7, verse 22. And we'll close with the reading of verse 22. "Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee or the guarantor of a better covenant." We'll continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Cross Hope. Well, yesterday on Cross Hope, we began a new message, actually the 7th message in our series from Hebrews. The series is called Jesus Is. This message is entitled Jesus is the Guarantor. I want to read the entire text because we didn't have a time to do that yesterday. It's Hebrews 7:22 that says, "Jesus has become the guarantee or guarantor of the better covenant."
Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely or forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Some of the most important words in the New Testament I just read. We'll continue this message today from Hebrews 7, 22 and following.
What does it mean that Jesus is the guarantee or guarantor of a new covenant? It means he's good for it. The word in the King James Version, I think, is the word surety. He is the surety for our salvation, our covenant. And why this is important is this. You don't need to go through your life wondering whether or not you're going to make it to heaven. People argue over a term called eternal security. Well, I know a lot of people who live in what I call eternal insecurity. They don't know if they're going to make it or not, depending on what time it is. They don't know whether they're going to make it or not, depending on the day of the week or depending on what crisis is going on in their life. And Jesus has the guarantee of a new agreement, meaning that he's good for your salvation. And when you trust everything that you know about yourself to everything you know about him, he's willing to make a difference in your life by saying, I will guarantee, personally guarantee. Just like somebody guarantees a loan and says, I'm good for that loan. Jesus said, I'm good for your eternal salvation. I think it's important that we tell children today and in our young people what it means that they have a Savior in Jesus Christ. There's a book written called God Bless You, Mr. Rosewater by Kurt Vonnegut Jr. In it is about Mr. Rosewater is a successful businessman, and he has a son named Elliot, and he realizes that his son Elliot doesn't have the brains or the talent to be a successful businessman himself. So in the book, Mr. Rosewater offers his son Elliot the best advice he can give to a son who's not that bright, not that talented. He said, Elliot, someday a large amount of money is going to change hands. Make sure you're in the middle of it. What advice? I mean, can you imagine giving that advice to your son? Someday a large amount of money is going to change hands. Make sure you're in the middle of that. And that was the best advice in the novel that Mr. Rosewater could come up to give his son Elliot. I want to tell you the best advice you could give a son or daughter is that someday the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back to claim his own. Make sure you're in the middle of that. Make sure that you're in the middle of a relationship with the one who said, I stand good for your salvation. I'm the guarantee or the guarantor of a new covenant. What does it mean that he's able to save completely that those who come to God through him? That's a very powerful statement, and somebody came today to know this, that the Lord has the capability of saving you completely. You have got to believe, get this, that the Lord has the power to save you personally, not just the world in general.
Well, that is an important statement. Do you believe that God has the power and the capacity to save you completely? That's the thought line. We continue tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, as always, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. To listen to this message again or to any other message you may have missed on Cross Hope, God bless you.
You have got to believe, get this, that the Lord has the power to save you personally, not just the world in general. I don't know how many times in life I've heard people say, well, I don't know if God could save little old me. You know, I've done some terrible things in life, and I just don't know if God could see fit to save me. You know, I think sometimes, and don't quote me on this, but sometimes I think that's a form of pride. It's a form of arrogance to say God could save everyone else, but he can't save me. He's able to save completely. The King James Version says he's able to save utterly all those who come to God through him. Roberta Langella is the name of a woman who lived in Brooklyn, New York. She, by her own admission, was a drug addict. She and her boyfriend were on a rooftop in New York City at one of the tenement houses, and they were shooting up drugs. She not only passed out, her heart stopped. Did her boyfriend call 911? Did he go get medical help? No, he took off. He was afraid that if she was found dead, he would be in trouble, so he just took off. Fortunately, a custodian at the building found her and called the Life Squad, and they saved her life. Roberta Langella happened to live across the alley. The back of her tenement house was behind what was called the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. She said twice a week in the evening, she could hear as she would walk up the stairs in the back of her house, tenement house, she could hear the music of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And get this, she said, I hated that music. I despised that music. Twice a week, I'd hear the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir singing and practicing, rehearsing for Sunday, and I hated that music. I hated that church. And 1 year later, after her experience with death, Roberta Langella's in the choir. And she's singing every week and worshiping at a place called Brooklyn Tabernacle. Something happened to Roberta Langella, coming so close to death with her heart stopping. She came to recognize that she needed someone who could guarantee something in her life for a change. Her boyfriend sure couldn't. He walked out on her when her heart stopped. But she found a relationship with the one who says, I will guarantee your salvation through a better covenant. Here's the deal. You believe in me. You trust everything you know about me with everything that you know about your life, and I'll stand good for your salvation in eternity, that you will have a home with me forever. And that's a powerful story for somebody. David Berkowitz, also from New York, was the man that was known as the Son of Sam murderer. He terrorized New York with murdering 6 people and I think seriously injuring 7 or 8 others on this murder spree that he went on. And as hard as this may be for you to believe, and I know there are Christians that have trouble with this, David Berkowitz in prison had a dramatic conversion to Jesus Christ. And if you heard him speak and no one told you who he was, you'd say, that is a powerful speaker for the Lord. That's a powerful evangelist. And happens to be a man who killed 6 people and attempted murder on 7 others, and yet his life is totally different. People who work for the Charles Colson Prison Fellowship Organization say, this guy's for real. He's not going to get out of prison, so this is not a scam or a scheme to get out of prison. He will spend the rest of his life in prison, but he's doing everything he can to reach other prisoners with the gospel of Christ. And here's my point. You have got to believe that in spite of the fact that he does have to pay for his crime, what he did obviously was wrong, terribly wrong, he has come to know the one who said, I am the guarantee of a better covenant. And Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And if you say, well, David Berkowitz, God couldn't possibly save him, then you need to point the finger back at yourself and say, God couldn't save me. You realize the Bible says that if I'm guilty of breaking one of the laws of God, I'm guilty of breaking all of them? Christianity is not a matter of comparative difference. Well, I'm better than you, and therefore I've sinned less than you, therefore I've got a ticket to heaven. It's all about the grace of God. It's all about the grace of God. I've got to believe that a David Berkowitz can be saved by the power of God because the Word says he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Years ago, I got a phone call from a college student who just found the church's name out of the phone book, and he said, you don't know me. I'm working on a paper and my master's degree and at such and such a university, and I've just picked you, and part of my research is what people believe about how do they get to heaven. And he said, I want to ask you, I'm going to take down notes and quote you as just one of my many sources about what you believe about going to heaven. And I think I surprised this young man. I said, you know, you may not like what I have to say. And he said, why? Then I said, because I don't believe that if you're a good, decent guy and you pay your taxes and you don't beat your wife and you're pretty nice to your kids, then that's all you need to do to spend eternity in heaven. He said, you don't believe that? And I said, no, I don't. I happen to believe that we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, who was buried and rose again, and we trust our lives and our soul and our forgiveness, everything to him. And he said, why don't you believe that all you have to do is be a good person to go to heaven? And I said, if I did believe that, then let me ask you a question. What in the world did Jesus die for? Why did Jesus die? I said, do you realize that his death on the cross was a total waste? It was nothing. If all I need to do to enter heaven is to just be a decent person, I don't know if I convinced him of anything. I don't know if he thought about it. I don't know where his status is today, but I want to tell you this. I still believe that if Jesus is not necessary for my entering heaven, then he died for nothing. He died for a reason, so he could be the guarantee of a new covenant. Tony Evans, in his book called Totally Saved, talks about a man from Europe who owned a Rolls Royce. The rear axle broke one day, and the man called the Rolls Royce company in England. He was instructed to ship the car to England where it was repaired and then return to him. I don't know if you mail it, you know, priority mail or what you do with it, but he shipped the car to England, it was repaired, and then returned to him. When the man did not receive a bill for many months, he called to inquire about the situation, but he received a great surprise when the Rolls-Royce representative told him, "We have no record of a Rolls-Royce with this problem." You get that? We have no record of a Rolls-Royce with this problem. If a car manufacturer will go to this length to protect its good name and reputation, how much more will God do to protect his name by securing those whom he's brought to him? The Lord's good for what he did on the cross. And he said, I am the guarantee of a new covenant, and you come and accept the covenant, I'm good for it. You think it's a great story that the Rolls-Royce company would say, we have no record of a Rolls-Royce with this problem. When I exchange my sin for the grace of God, God says, I will remember your sins no more. We talked about that last week. Our sins are remembered no more. They're under the blood. They're under the blood of Jesus. I want to tell you a powerful story. If I knew who wrote this story, I would give credit to it, but I really don't have an author. It goes like this. Mark was walking home from school one day when he noticed the boy ahead of him had tripped and dropped all the books he was carrying, along with two sweaters, a baseball bat, a glove, and a small tape recorder. Mark knelt down and helped the boy pick up the scattered articles. Since they were going the same way, he helped him carry part of the burden. As they walked, Mark discovered the boy's name was Bill, that he loved video games, baseball, and history, and he was having a lot of trouble with his other subjects, and he'd just broken up with a girlfriend. They arrived at Bill's home first, and Mark was invited in for a Coke and to watch some television. The afternoon passed pleasantly with a few laughs, some shared small talk, then Mark went home. They continued to see each other around the school, had lunch together once in a while, then both graduated from junior high school. Finally, the long-awaited senior year came. Now, this is many years later, obviously. And 3 weeks before graduation, Bill asked Mark if they could talk. Bill reminded him of the day years ago when they first met. He said, "Did you ever wonder why I was carrying so many things home that day?" "No, I didn't know. I didn't think about it," he said. "You see, I had just cleaned out my locker because I didn't want to leave a mess for anyone else. I had stored away some of my mother's sleeping pills, and I had planned to go home to commit suicide that day. But after you spent some time with me talking and we laughed together, I realized that if I took my life, I might miss that time and so many others that would follow. You see, Mark, you didn't know it, but some 5 years ago, the day you picked up those books, you did a lot more than help me carry books home. You saved my life. You saved my life." I want to tell you something far greater than that story. Whether you realize it or not, we have an opportunity every day, not just to save a life, but to save a soul. Not just to spare someone's life, but to spare someone in all eternity. If Jesus Christ is indeed who he claimed to be, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. You've heard me say it before, but it's true. It's the most important relationship to establish in the world. There's a book out now, it's very popular in travel circles. It's called 1001 Places to See Before You Die. Go to any bookstore and pick it up. It's a great book. I love to travel like many of you. But you know what? more important than 1,001 places you need to see before you die, you need to have one relationship before you die, and that's with the one who's the guarantee of a new covenant, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have not been called to tell people how to become better people. I hope you realize that. Christianity is not a matter of comparative difference where we tell people, you know, you're a nice guy, but if you came to Christ, you would be even nicer. You're one of the nicest women I've ever met, and you're so friendly, and you're just so fun to be with, but if you knew Jesus Christ, you would be an even greater person to be with, and people would like you even more. That's not what the gospel is all about. It's a matter of life and death. Would you get that today? If you don't go home with anything else, Christianity is not a matter of comparative difference. You're a nice guy who becomes nicer. You're a nice woman who becomes a nicer woman. It's a matter of life and death. The Apostle John in the Epistle of 1 John would say this. This is the verdict. God has given us eternal life, and this eternal life is in the Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Well, our website once again is crosshope.org.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.